Imagine if the devil had a son, and if the devil was able somehow to unite his son to our humanity. So he was therefore looking for a woman who could bear his son. Who do you think he would have chosen? Perhaps a Amazon warrior type woman with a reputation for fighting. Maybe a Spartan type woman where physical strength is the key aim for the women of ancient Sparta. Maybe a Cleopatra type who would seek to lure a man to his death by her beauty. Or someone with a face that might launch 1,000 ships to cause warfare. Surely he would choose an immoral woman. The Bible speaks about the immoral woman as the woman folly. That's the kind of woman that the devil would be looking for. That would be the best fit for the son of evil. But when we look at the one who does have a son, and the one who is looking to unite his son with our humanity, looking for a mother, he doesn't choose one like the devil would choose one. He doesn't even choose one like you or I might choose one. He seeks not an outward show, but inner beauty. Inner beauty of godliness and faith. A gentle woman who is wise. And when you read the accounts that we have, limited though it is, the verses in Scripture that speak of Mary, the mother of Jesus, you see there exactly that. A gentle woman. A woman who is godly. A woman who exudes her faith. It reminds us that the Lord is not taken up with the way the world is taken up. That the world looks for its people and calls them great, who have the looks, who have the loudness, who have the charisma, as it were. That's the kind of person that the world chooses. But the Lord calls, and the Lord uses those who are humble. Jesus said, didn't he? Blessed are the poor in spirit. It's the poor. It's the humble. It's those who see their need of Almighty God. Those are the ones. And they only are the ones who will receive the kingdom of heaven. So what I want us to do this morning is to look, just briefly this morning, at something of Mary. Mary's background. Mary's call. Mary's faith. Mary's walk. And to show that it is indeed those who are humble, those who are poor in spirit, those are the ones that the Lord draws into his kingdom. So let's consider, first of all, Mary's background. In verse 26, we read, "In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph." If you were to take love out of marriage, and if you were a person who perhaps sometime before in this land, or even in the world today where there are arranged marriages, you're looking for a wife, someone choosing perhaps a bride for their child, or even a bride for themselves. People in the past, and in the world today, there are still people who would do this, would look at the family of that person, come from a good family. People would look at the position of the family in society. People would look to see that this is quite a wealthy family, particularly in days and times where there's a dowry to go. But wealth can make the person who's going to marry her even more wealthy than perhaps he is already. Look for education. It was J.C. Ryle, wasn't it, who said that a woman had to be godly and so on, but also not a fool, he said. Not a fool. That was one of his criteria for marrying a woman. Someone who was intelligent. Especially if the woman is going to mother that person's children. But not so when it comes to the Lord. When the Lord, our God, was choosing a mother for his son, what he did was done through love. Not like the cold arranged marriage of yesteryear, but it was done through love. Love of the meek and love of the lowly. And it was done to display his glory. The glory of the Lord God Almighty, and also the glory of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his humanity. Now you know, and these verses tell us, that a descendant of David, we read at the end of verse 27, we know because Scripture tells us that the promised Son of God, the promised one, the one who was going to rescue humankind, right back, remember we were considering this last week, right back from the beginning of the Bible, the seed of the woman would be a Hebrew, would be of the tribe of Judah, and would be, honing it in even more, a descendant of David. So here is this young lady, Mary, and she's in the royal line, but that's where the mark stops. She's in the royal line, she's a descendant of King David, as was promised. But she's not wealthy. She's not, what was that list? She's not in a great position in society. She's not had university education. She's not necessarily, by the bigwigs in Jerusalem, considered to be of good stock, as it were. She's in the royal line. But that mark of royalty stops there. In verse 48, in her own hymn of praise, she actually says that she is poor because she says he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. I'm a nobody. And then you remember when they present Jesus at the temple when he's 8 days old, what do? They bring an offering. And the offering is two pigeons, two doves or two pigeons. For those who are poor, who can't afford to provide anything richer, anything grander. So, poor, humble, village girl. That's Mary. And coming from a place that is so insignificant that a few years later Nathaniel would say, Nazareth? Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Insignificant place. Yet from it, from Nazareth, and from her womb, would come the Lord of all glory. Just before we go on, the heating has gone off. I don't know if you want to pop it back on again or Josh. We don't want it to get really hot like it did Friday evening, but I did turn it down. So the devil knows the promises of God. He knows the Bible. He would know the Old Testament promises about the coming of God's chosen one, But he also would know, therefore, God's ways. That God's ways and the way God deals with people is to look for the humble, to look for the meek and the lowly people. Those who recognise their need. Those who have a spiritual hunger. Indeed, we can go further and say he actually puts that spiritual hunger there in the first place. But the Lord, his ways are for the meek and the lowly. And the devil knows that. And yet, think of the wise men. The wise men went looking for the baby Jesus. Where did they go? They went to a palace, didn't they? They went to Herod because they assumed that, well, if he's a king that's been born, he'll be in a palace. Now, the devil might not have been as naive as that, but he was surely blinded by his own pride. But it matters not. It matters not why it was that the devil missed out, as it were, because ultimately it was the Lord who kept that baby safe. Prophecy in the Old Testament. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. There you are, there's a promise. The Holy One's going to come from Bethlehem. The devil would know that. He's not a fool, but he's filled with pride. So even in Bethlehem, perhaps he would be searching out the richer houses, as it were. But you can be sure he would know that, and he would have an inkling as to the time. And his eyes would be fixed on Bethlehem, and his minions would be there round Bethlehem. But you see, that's one of the wonderful things. And when we come back next year to the armour of God, and when we consider the spiritual warfare, one of the things to always remember about our enemy, the devil, is that he cannot be everywhere. He's limited in his capacity. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He's not omnibenevolent. He's not any of these omnis, is he? He's omnimalevolent. If anything, he's all evil. But he's not all powerful. He's not omnipotent. He's not everywhere. And he's in Bethlehem. Because that's where the prophecy says the Messiah will come. And what's happening? In a village way, way to the north, a small town of Nazareth, there is a woman. And I'm jumping ahead in the story. But there is a woman who is now pregnant. There is a woman who is expecting, and it's hidden from the devil, hidden from him, because she's in insignificant Nazareth. And then, when she's to be giving birth to her child, when the child is to be born, there's an ingenious fulfillment of the prophecy. Because hang on, Jesus is in Nazareth. That doesn't fit in with the Bible. That doesn't fit in with the promise. But then you come to chapter 2. And you come to verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph, see the ingenuity of the Lord, uses man's ways to bring about his purpose. Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea. So there's 9 months, there's Mary. And she started to show, just like her own Lisa has started to show. And yet, though the devil is looking at all those expectant mothers in Bethlehem, Mary's not there. She's in insignificant Nazareth. But then when the time comes, Joseph brings her to fulfill the word of God. And the devil is duped. The Lord keeps his son from him. Not in a palace, but in a poor dwelling. That's Mary. A poor dwelling. Not learned, she's an unschooled woman. In a low environment is where she comes from. And that reminds us that when we look ahead to the Son's own ministry, to the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, that he has come from a a low place. And he will labour amongst the ordinary people. He's come from a low place. The ordinary people can relate to him, because he can relate to them. He's not someone who is high up there and he's just stooping down now for a moment just to share a bit of time with you. Now he's back off to the palace. I listened to a radio program the other day, and Sir Tony Robinson was on this radio program, and he was talking about his life, and it was a classical music program. So he was, as he was talking, they were playing bits of music that he'd loved as a child or as a younger man or as an older man. And they played a piece which was the introduction to Listen with Mother. And he was telling how when he was at school, at 2:15, he said it was, all those many years ago, he said we used to have to put our arms on a desk and our head in our arms, and the teacher would come round and make sure all our eyes were closed. And then, in his own words, the music would come on. Do-dum-de-do, do-dum-de-do, do-dum-de-do. And that would be it. Then they would have this story, Listen with Mother. They would have it at school. But he said the voice of the person speaking was so posh that for many years he had the impression that classical music was only for the well-to-do and the posh. But that just occasionally, 15 minutes a day, someone like him, an ordinary person, was allowed to enter in. A bit like the child who is nervous before a parent that they don't see very often, going back to Victorian times, and they're ushered in silently. You may sit now in the room and visit your papa. And they wait till they're spoken to. But they can't wait really to get out to get back with Nanny, where they feel more comfortable and more at home. That's not our Saviour. That's not Jesus. He came to the meek and lowly and dwelt amongst them, so that when he ministered amongst them, they wouldn't say, here is someone who's had it all. They would see that he was just like them. And yet when the scales were taken away and they could begin to see by faith, they would see that actually he's nothing like them. He's the perfect one, but he's also the Lord of glory. He's come from above, from those sapphire paved courts of heaven. And to dwell amongst people like us? What love is this? Who is this God? We thought that God was only interested in those who were the well-to-do, the kings and so on. Comes to people just like us. So we can say that because Jesus laboured amongst the ordinary, therefore he is truly able to sympathise with all and to be accessible for all. Well, Mary's background is an impoverished background, but then we come to her call. And we see that in verse 27, the angel is sent to a virgin. And then we see at the end of that verse that her name was Mary. But first of all, the idea of the virgin. That's the promise, isn't it? The promise from the Old Testament. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. And you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in the famous verse we love to quote at Christmas time, Isaiah 9:6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Those were the promises, that a virgin would be with child. That child who would be born would be called Very God, oh Very God. And here is an angel visiting a poor, humble girl in Nazareth. And that visit was the hope of every girl who was in that royal line. The hope of every girl would be to have a visit just like that, because it was the dream of those who loved the Lord the young girls to become and to be called to be the mother of the Christ. What they knew of the Christ to come wasn't what we know now in all the fullness, though it's there in the Old Testament, but their eyes were somewhat blinkered to it. But for centuries, it had been a desire, rather like it was in more recent times. Jews around the world would, at certain times of year, I believe Yom Kippur would be the one when it's the Jewish New Year and so on, Day of Atonement, they would say, oh, next year in Jerusalem. And the hope would be that they would get their homeland back. Well, you know that's happened now. They would get their homeland back. Well, in a similar way, the dream of girls in those days was that they would be the one chosen. They would be the one chosen. That the angel would visit them and say, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you. They longed for that visit. But you had to be in the royal line. So therefore, a daughter of David. And her name is Mary. Mary, there's all sorts of suggestions as to what Mary means, the name, but in the Old Testament you can link it with Mara. And Mara was the name that Naomi used in her grief and in her affliction. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitterness, afflicted one, sorrow. And that, Mary, therefore, is an apt name, isn't it? For one whose very heart would one day be pierced with sorrow and bitterness for the son that she bore. The angel comes to her and he says, greetings, you who are highly favoured. That word, well, two words here, but it's one word in the Greek, highly favoured, is only in one other place in the New Testament, and it's Ephesians 1:6. Where it speaks of the blessing of God to his people that he has freely given us. Freely given us. In other words, it's talking about grace. You who are blessed with grace, if you will. You who are highly favoured. Freely given us in the Godhead, says Paul in Ephesians. Mary has not earned it. It's all of grace. She's highly favoured. It's not that she's highly favoured because, well, you've really shown yourself to be a wonderful woman and, well, you're now highly favoured. Come to the top table. It's grace. It's grace. And yes, there are these qualities within her, these godly qualities. But those godly qualities that are growing in her are all of grace. They've been put there by God. And they've been nurtured by God. Just as it is with everyone who is, or who becomes rather, a saint. Everyone who is called. Everyone who is born again. Everyone who becomes a Christian. That grace works in them and produces qualities. Fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and etc. And Mary is highly favoured. Therefore she's blessed. She's by grace given, as it were, a new heart. And these qualities, these characteristics are there in her and growing in her. She's not earned it. It's of grace. Highly favoured. Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. And what you read next, you see displayed in Mary a humility in her thinking. Because in verse 29 we read, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. Here's a woman, you see, who shows the grace of humility. Why me? She's not filled with high thoughts. It's about time you came. I've been looking for you. How long does one have to wait? Haven't you seen how good a person I am? Not that at all. Humble. The Lord can send an angel to me. She can't believe it. And those who are the humblest are often the ones who fail most to see just how much God's fruit is developing in their life. And if you were to ask them, they would sincerely believe that actually they're the poorest, spiritually speaking, of Christians. And yet those are the ones who display most. the glory of God working in them. So the angel replies to her, pondering to the wonders of her heart as to what's going on here. Verse 30, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God." And found favour. You look that word up and it's linked with discovery. Found favour. It's linked with discovery to learning. She's about to learn that she's been chosen by God. She's about to learn that she's been chosen by God. What? "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." That's what she's found. That's where the word "found favour" comes in. She's discovering this. She's learning this now as for the first time. "You have found favour. Learn this. You've been chosen to be the mother of the Lord." That's the call of Mary. And then we see Mary's faith. Who is fit to be the mother of the Son of God? By grace, Mary is displaying the fruit of the Spirit, yes. But who's really fit for such a role? Such a one must be set apart, mustn't they? The Old Testament, you know, when you read of holiness, one aspect of that is not so much about, although it's linked with it, of course, it's not so much about not doing things that are a violation of God's law, but it's about being set apart, which of course involves not doing things that are violations of God's law. It's about being set apart, separate from others, holy unto God. Such a one to be fit, if we can use that word, to be the mother of the Lord, must be set apart, must be holy unto the Lord, a sanctified vessel, godly. And that's what she was. And that's why the angel says at the end of verse 28, "The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you because you're sanctified, because you're set apart, because you're holy unto him. Therefore the Lord is with you." But then also when you consider the future for such a person to be the mother of the Christ, the mother of the Son of God, she's got to be a woman of faith, hasn't she? Got to be a woman of faith. And it's clear that she is. And you consider Gabriel coming to her, and he can see clearly that she is a woman of faith. Unlike her relative, Zechariah, whom Gabriel's been to. Unlike him. Remember when he was told that he and his wife were going to have a child in their old age? What did he say? "How can this be? How can this be?" But Mary, she grasps hold by faith. Faith as she hears what is being said. "You'll be with child and give birth to a son. You'll give him the name Jesus." And so on. When she hears this, she grasps hold by faith. Faith excites her heart as to the way it will be. So she says, "How will this be?" Not "how can," but how will this be? She's an excited woman. An angel's come to visit her. Has just given this wonderful promise to her. And she's excited. And faith is welling up within her. She's, "How? I want to know more. I want to know the workings of this. How can this be so?" But not "the can," though I used it. "How will this be so? How will this be so?" Remember Sarah? Sarah, another lady who was past the age of conceiving? She laughed, didn't she? When the angel of the Lord said that she was going to have a child, she laughed. And before she laughed, on a previous occasion when Abraham tried to convince her that he'd been told by God that they were going to have a child, she said, well, use Hagar. Let Hagar be the mother. Took matters into her own hands. And yet we would say of her, a very gracious woman. A woman of faith. But she laughed and she played God. Not Mary. Not Mary. When the angel answers and says that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the Holy One will be called the Son of God, and then tells her about Elizabeth, and says, for nothing is impossible with God. Listen to the faith of Mary. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. There's no doubt in her mind. It's an amen. And a hallelujah for Mary. One ancient writer said that Mary first conceived Christ in her heart by faith before she conceived him in the womb. And that's what you see here. Before he's conceived in the womb, she conceives him by faith. She believes by faith what the angel says to her. Faith is real and excited. And so what she does next is she hurries to visit her cousin, to visit Elizabeth, her relative. Hurries to her. And so you read. Off she goes to Judea, to a town in the hill country of Judea. I said before, it's a dream of every godly heart of the women to be the mother of Christ. That blessing is Mary's. When she comes to Elizabeth, what does Elizabeth do? In a loud voice, she says, blessed are you among women. The blessing is Mary's. The dream of every girl, but the blessing and the reality for Mary. And it puts her on a pedestal. She doesn't put herself on a pedestal. The Bible does. The Bible does. Not to be bowed down to and revered and worshipped or anything like that, but just to be held in awe, in a sense, for the role that she's got. Not her as a person, but this role. What a role to have. The Old Testament gives us our Deborahs, our Sarahs, our Ruths. Godly women. But only one has ever experienced this title. The title that Elizabeth gives to her in verse 43. Who am I? Why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mother of my Lord. The mother of the Lord. That's Mary. What a title. What a prestigious position. The mother of the Lord. And then, right at the end, she says in verse 45, to confirm Mary's faith, if we were still doubting from her own excitement earlier, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Elizabeth sees the faith of Mary, calls her the mother of my Lord, and commends her for her faith. A very crown. A crown of faith indeed. And then to consider Mary's walk. Mary's walk with God. It's clear through these verses that she is a woman who was walking with God before and will continue to walk with God. And when she says the words of her song, which she sings from verse 46, Mary's song. It's a real ode to joy, the joy of her heart, the joy of one who loves the Lord. And the richness of the language that is used shows someone who has a real heart after the Lord. That's Mary. My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. Blessed indeed is Mary. Mary's joy will become the joy of the whole earth, and the whole earth will say of Mary, blessed are you among women. Blessed are you. And these words show a rich piety, the fruit of one who is close to the Lord. Someone who has a deep understanding of God's ways. Someone who's clearly been feeding on the Word of God. So in other words, we can say this, that Mary was prepared by grace for God's call. Grace was bringing her to that point. Prepared by grace for the call. She was clearly a woman of faith who walked close to God. Therefore, as to her humanity, therefore, as to Christ's humanity, let me get this right, otherwise we'll be turning Catholic and we're not doing that. As to Christ's humanity, she was fully fit to give the Son of God, as to his humanity, life and nurture, to wean him, feed him and wean him, clothe him, help him develop and grow. As to his humanity, she was fully fit, through grace, to give him life and nurture, and to maintain a godly home, where the presence of God was felt. Blessed are you, Mary. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. And here is a woman who has she lived her life, as she went on in her life, the Lord would have been with her. And the home would have been a godly home, where the presence of God was felt. And she was fully fit, therefore, to raise this child, as to the humanity, to raise this child rooted in the book. Therefore, teaching from Scripture. And you remember when Jesus went to the temple at the age of 12 and stayed there. And his mother and his earthly father, Joseph, came to look for him. And they said, why were you doing this? Why are you here? And he said, don't you know I had to be about my father's business? I had to be in my father's house. But then he went on to say how he went home and was obedient to him. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in knowledge as he developed. His mother would have been one of the vessels chosen by God to teach him as to his humanity. This is one of these incredible, amazing truths that we can't get our heads around. Fully God always, knowing everything, everywhere, and yet, as to his humanity, in a body, encased in a body as it were, entombed in a body as it were, just as we are. And as to his human nature and the human mind, having to learn things. It's just an incredible truth that we cannot begin to comprehend. Knowing everything and yet learning. And Mary was surely a teacher for him. The Son of God left the sapphire-paved courts of heaven, yet the humble abode he would live in Nazareth, Mary's abode, resembled as much as any could heaven's glory. And as a mother, she would have had a bond with the Lord Jesus Christ like no one else. Like no one else, as to his humanity. But that bond was torn, wasn't it? That bond was torn in sorrow and bitterness. Chapter 2, verse 35. I won't read it all, but Simeon blesses them. And then he says to the mother, a sword will pierce your own soul too. Sword will pierce you. Bond like no other, but that bond torn with sorrow and bitterness. Pierced, Mary later on, pierced through the hatred of the rulers against her son when he was in his active ministry. Pierced through seeing the rejection of her son by those who were supposed to be his own people. Pierced when she heard of his arrest. And pierced when she saw him go to a cross. Pierced when she saw him suffering in agony on that cross. And then the sword ran right through her heart when her son died. Mary was pierced indeed with sorrow and bitterness. And yet, that piercing, that sorrow, that bitterness would end in joy. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. For he has been humble, he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. Those words teach us very clearly that she too was a sinner, that she too needed a Saviour. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. If she's a sinless woman, she doesn't need a Saviour. If she's perfect, she doesn't need to come to Christ by faith. She's one with him. But she's a sinner, and she needs a Saviour. And yet Mary, if only I could do it justice. So much has been written of her. And much of it good about her ways, her manners and so on. Much of it good to show us that really she is a role model for women. And indeed a role model for all humankind of gentleness, faithfulness, self-control and etc. Patience, fruit of the Spirit. A role model for us. And yet she was a sinner. And yet she needed a Saviour. And what she did or didn't at this point understand about the son who was to be born in her, she still nevertheless, divinely inspired, says, my soul glorifies the Lord and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And she goes on to say, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. People call Mary blessed. They call her more than that, don't they? They go too far with what they say. But blessed because she was to be the mother of the Lord. The Mighty One has done great things for me. Great things in elevating her name. But the pedestal is not one where she is equal with Christ. The pedestal is merely as to the role that she has to be the mother of the Saviour. She too needed that Saviour. Now here's the point. This is where we come to. If she, Mary, needed a Saviour, how much more we? How much more us? How much more you and I? And it's grace, we must remind ourselves. Let's come back to this. It's grace that makes a person become poor in spirit. Because to be poor in spirit, the true meaning of poor in spirit, is seeing that in and of myself, I cannot do it. I cannot be good enough for God. I cannot live a life that is acceptable to God. I cannot do it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. The poor in spirit is a person who looks into their own heart and says, ah, when I look in, not only do I see that I can't live how I'm supposed to live, but I look and I see the things that I've done that I shouldn't have done. And I see my sin. Now if Mary saw that, How much more want you and I to see that? If we did a list, who are the most holy people in the world? And we called on the BBC to do a survey, carry out some kind of survey and draw up a list. The most humble person on the earth, Christ accepted. Mary would be up there, wouldn't she? Right up there. If not the top, right near the top. People would say, that's the kind of mark you've got to, that's the kind of one you've got to aim for, that's the mark to look for, be like Mary. And yet Mary was a sinner. And yet Mary said she needed a saviour. How much more we? And grace it is that causes us to see our need. Grace causes me to see that I'm poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. If I'm poor, I'm blessed. I'm blessed because I see my need, poor spiritually. I might be rich financially, but poor spiritually. And the person who's blessed is the one who sees that that is their state. Everyone is poor in spirit, truly. But not many see it. Many think quite the opposite. The loudness, the charisma of this world, and the looks. So those are the things, aren't they, that stand out. But blessed are the poor in spirit. They are the ones who humble themselves before God. They're the ones who will receive such things as this. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. Mighty deeds for the humble, but scattering those who are proud, bringing down the rulers from their thrones, but lifting up the humble, those who see their need, those who come to him, those who hunger. Blessed are those who hunger after righteousness, for they will be filled. Do you hunger after righteousness? Do you see your poverty of spirit? Do you see that within you there isn't the righteousness even that Mary had? And yet Mary's righteousness, if it was of her own, was nothing. But the righteousness that Mary was displaying was the fruit of the Spirit. It's not in us naturally. It's all of grace. Has your soul, does your soul glorify the Lord? Are you glorifying him this Christmas time? Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. Are those your words? Do you utter those words this Christmas time? Jesus' name. Is Jesus' name dear to you? Jesus' name means what? Jesus' name means Saviour, doesn't it? He will save his people from their sins. Saviour of the world, he has come. Do you believe in him? Is he your Saviour? Are you trusting in him? Has he saved you? Because one day the world's noise will be gone. And the only one who will not be swept away with it will be the one who does the will of God. The will of God is to believe in his Son. Believe in the one whom he sent. Mary needed to, and by grace she did. Have you? Will you? Will you know that peace and that joy? Because nothing else matters. Not just at Christmas time, but for all time. Amen.